Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. As promised, Tim Staples in studio with us this hour for an hour of Open Forum. 888-318-7884. The number, of course, Open Forum, open to anyone who's got a question about the Catholic faith, about the Bible, about Jesus, about the sacraments, any of it. Yeah, you're very welcome to call. 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide for evangelism, and Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Tim, welcome back. Thanks for being here.
It is great to be with you, my friend.
A big weekend in the Tim Staples, in the Staples house.
Yeah, my son Luke got confirmed on Saturday at the Vigil Mass. And then my son Anthony, who is 8 years old, got his first communion on Sunday. So we had kind of like two get-togethers. We had a big bash on Sunday.
Are you dead?
Oh, my goodness. These Catholics, they destroyed the house.
I believe it.
But we had a nice dinner, and we're glad that you could come there on Saturday.
Yeah, it was very, very nice, and I was very honored to get to stand up as the sponsor for Luke, who did a wonderful job. And he's such a good person. I mean, I got to sit and just chat with him before Mass, and he's a really good one.
He sure is. And he's really excited. He was excited about getting confirmed.
Yeah.
Because, you know, Dad was all over him saying, expect a change in your life, Luke.
Yeah.
You're going to get a real increase in sanctifying grace. The graces of baptism are going to be perfected, and you're going to be empowered to be number one and to do number two. So, you know, he was excited.
Yeah. Yeah. Two things about your home, however. First of all, where'd you get that dog? That is such a cool dog you guys have. You got a new puppy. I didn't know it. And I walked in the house and there's this new puppy.
That's right. And his name is Fury.
Mm-hmm. And who's he named after?
He's named after my first dog.
Oh.
When I was a little kid, a big German Shepherd. I think it looked like a wolf. It was so big. And that was always my favorite dog. And so I twisted the arms of my family and we named him Fury. But this is an Alaskan Husky, folks, with the bright blue eyes.
Such a sweet dog.
And oh my goodness, that dog is being loved to death.
Well, he has an immediate pack. He's got a pack of Staples that he's now the junior member of.
And they're all over him all the time. It is really cool.
And then I'm just sitting there watching Mary, who I remember when Mary was born, it seems like it was a minute ago, but it's 6 years ago.
Yes.
Playing piano.
Oh.
Killing me playing piano.
Yeah. Folks, this girl is just supernatural. You don't do this. She's 6 years old, hasn't had a single lesson, except Rose pointed out, you know, was showing her some things here and there. But she would just watch Rose, my 14-year-old daughter, play, and she picks it up, and now she's 6 years old playing with both hands.
Yeah.
It's like, how did she do that?
She has something. I mean, there's, I don't understand people who can do that. But I know that they're like, it's really cool to see, oh, she's 6 years old, and that's going to be a lifetime of playing piano for her because she can just do it. She can just sit down at the piano and she can play.
Oh, yeah. And she is on it. She loves doing it. What those little fingers. You know, Val tried to show me some things. I gave up. Forget it. I'm too old, you know. And here's
these little six-year-old hands just reaching around.
How is she doing this? Yeah. Anyway, yes.
Yeah, well, congratulations. Big weekend at the Staples home. The number here is 888-318-7884. Pedro's in Columbus, Ohio, listening on 820 a.m. in Columbus. We're glad you're here, Pedro. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. The more I study the Catechism and the Bible, the more I feel I'm a terrible Catholic. I'm learning so much, and I'm, oh my God, I'm sinning left and right. And we're at the moment where we should be, you know, going to communion more and taking the Holy Eucharist. And my question is, when do I disqualify myself from taking the Eucharist? Like, what sins prevent me? I mean, if I hang out with my buddies on Friday and I drink too much, or if I missed last Sunday, or if I didn't pray enough, or I didn't give money to the panhandler in the corner, when am I myself saying, you know what, I should not take Holy Communion today, because then I feel I should never take Holy Communion because I'm always sinning, aren't we all? But
right.
Yeah, oh, that's a good question.
My thing. I want to do it at the right moment. And sometimes I eliminate myself and yeah. I take a spiritual prayer and communion. And I'm like, am I missing out? Should I be doing it anyways?
Right. All right. Great question, brother. And what the church teaches is communion, and this is deeply rooted in sacred scripture, you know, 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 10, verse 16, which we just read in the Mass this past weekend for Corpus Christi, the cup which we bless, is it not a partaking in the blood of Christ? Or it's koinonias in Greek, a participation in the blood of Christ. And the bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? It's a communion, koinonias, a communion, right? In. Well, in order to receive communion, you must be in communion with Jesus, because that represents the highest point in the Christian's life, this side of the veil, where we receive Jesus, not so that we can be incorporated into Christ. We have another sacrament for that, right, brother? We have baptism. So when you first come to Jesus, either as a baby or an adult convert, you're baptized, and baptism, as Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, we're buried together with him through baptism. So through baptism, we're incorporated into Jesus Christ, right? But once we're in Jesus Christ, and in fact, all the sacraments are ordered toward the sacrament of sacraments, the greatest of the sacraments, the Eucharist, baptism is ordered toward our reception of the Eucharist. So again, the key is you have to be in Christ in communion with him, because that's what communion represents. You're saying, I am in communion with Jesus, and then we receive an increase in sanctifying grace. The life of God is increased within us. So what is it that would separate us from or keep us from being able to receive the Eucharist? Well, we have to fall out of communion with Jesus. And the only way to do that, my friend, it's not by, and please hear me, not so much anymore, but years back, we used to hear this a lot. You know, if you do a lot of venial sins, though, don't they add up to a mortal sin side, right? We used to actually hear that. You don't hear that much anymore. But of course, the answer is no. Now, venial sins should not be poo-pooed, because, of course, venial sins weaken us and make us more vulnerable to, they wound the soul, is the image the church uses, right? They wound the soul. They make us weak. But as Jesus points out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus says, if we break one of these least commandments, that he's referring to venial sins here. And even now, this is kind of an odd saying from Jesus, right? You might say it's one of the odd sayings of Jesus. Somebody wrote a book about that. I don't know what that book was called, by Cy Kellett. Anyway.
Oh, yeah.
The strange things, right?
Right,
the,
yeah.
The teacher of strange things. Sometimes Jesus says things that are, huh? You know, on the surface. Mm-hmm. But he says, if we break one of these least commandments and teach others to do so, we'll be called. Now, it's not that he's recommending this, right? So, yeah, go and teach other people to do. No, but he's emphasizing that the fact that venial sin cannot separate you from communion with God, and therefore you can receive the Eucharist. Because he says again, if we break one of these least commandments and even teach others to do so, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But notice, you're still in the kingdom, which is the church. You're still in communion. But then he goes down to say, you know, for example, in verse 22 and then in 28 and 29 and elsewhere in 32 and 33, he talks about all sorts of mortal sins, like if you hate your brother in your heart, in verse 22, you're in danger of hellfire. If you lust in your heart with a woman and commit adultery in your heart, right? That's another grave sin. Or in verses 32 and 33, he goes on to say, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So notice how he distinguishes between venial and mortal sin. So the bottom line is, brother, it doesn't matter how many times you commit venial sins, You know, brother, I'm with you because, man, I commit lots of them. I'm working on it, but I'm not doing that. But I do. None of that separates. In fact, brother, when you have venial sins in your life, the Eucharist will obliterate them if you receive our Blessed Lord well. That should be a catalyst to send you to the Eucharist, not away from the Eucharist. But it is a mortal sin, and that is something that is done deliberately. You mentioned, you know, you drink too much, right? Or if someone, I'm not saying you did, but you mentioned, you know, you drink too much. Well, if you willfully, knowingly get drunk, that is a mortal sin, and you cannot receive the Eucharist until you receive sacramental absolution in the sacrament of confession. Okay, so we're talking about mortal sins. And remember, brother, you can't accidentally commit a mortal. It's not like, oops, oh, I think I might have committed a mortal sin there a couple of hours ago. No, there's no such thing as an accidental sin. In fact, there's really no such thing as an accidental venial sin, because you have to know what you're about to do is sinful and freely engage your will and act on that which you know is wrong in order to commit a mortal sin. So if you commit a sin that is objectively what the church calls grave matter, and if you want to look at, you know, some lists of, because people often ask, you know, is there a list anywhere of mortal sins? Well, no. I don't know of any list where the church, you know,
give us ideas.
Actually, that would be impossible to do, really. You can't list all mortal sins because, of course, for some people, for example, if you're an alcoholic, drinking one beer could be grave matter for you, because you know it's a near occasion for you, yeah. A near occasion of sin. So, you know, it's not like the church could really list this list. But we do have some lists, not exhaustive. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, St. Paul lists a bunch of mortal sins. And he says, they that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20. You have Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 6, and Colossians 3, 3 through 6, and there are others as well. Revelation 21, 27 comes to mind as well. So there are a number of texts of Scripture that give you like little lists of mortal sins. And of course, you have a wonderful section in the Catechism of the Catholic Church on mortal and venial sin, which is absolutely exceptionally good. It defines for us what mortal sin is and what venial sin is, and gives lots of examples. But just remember this, brother, there's no such thing as a secret mortal sin, right, that the church hasn't told anybody about. You know, yeah. No, we don't want to tell anybody about this one, right? No, if you commit something and you have a question as to whether it's a mortal sin or not, it's there in the teachings of the church and most likely in the catechism. Does that make sense, brother?
It does. It clarifies a lot. So am I obligated to tell somebody if I see them making a mortal sin, hey, you shouldn't have communion today?
No, you're not necessarily obligated to do that in every situation. You know, prudence. James, forgive me for quoting lots of scripture, but I can't help it. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and upbraideth not, which means God will never say no. Ask God for wisdom. Because sometimes, in fact, I had this conversation with my son Anthony just last night at dinner, because he said something honest from his perspective about one of his sisters. But let's just say it was inappropriate to say it at the dinner table. And so I had to explain to him, just because something you may think it is true doesn't mean it's always appropriate to share it. So, you know, we have to be careful about the context. You know, you don't want to embarrass people, tell them things. And sometimes it just might not be your business. You know, sometimes, you know, yeah. Steve Ray, I remember Steve Ray saying years ago, I heard him say this, and I've stole it 100 times over the years. But he said, imagine if you walk up to somebody in the street, you don't even know who they are, right? And you walk up and say, hey, man, how are your kidneys? You know, and the guy is going to look at you like you're crazy and say, get away from me, right? But what happens if you took that dude to lunch? You know, you met him, talked to him, said, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee or something. And you become friends. And a year later, you hear he's got kidney problems. And you walk up to him on that same street and you say, hey, brother, how are your kidneys? Instead of him saying, get away from me, man, I'm going to punch you in the face, right? Get away from me. He says, oh, thanks for asking, brother. I really appreciate that. Why? Because it's a different context now. You're a friend. He knows you are friendly, and so you can open up and share. And so all of these things have to be kept in mind. Are you doing this out of charity? Is it truly charity? Be careful. You're not obligated. There's nothing worse than a Christian who thinks they just have to tell everybody, whoever they see, send it. By golly, I love you. So I'm just, oh my goodness, you can cause so much more damage than good. So charity, my friends, all the time. That is, you're really considering the other and not yourself. And you pray for wisdom that this is the appropriate time. But certainly, it's one of the corporal works the spiritual works of mercy that the church lays out for us in section 2447 through 2449 of the Catechism. Beautiful little section there on both the corporal and spiritual works of mercy. But admonishing the sinner and educating the unlearned are two of the six spiritual works of mercy. And so with all those caveats, right, wisdom, charity, yes, we do need to correct one another because it is ultimately an act of love.
Pedro, thanks. Got to take the break. Right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He is honored by the church as a Franciscan saint and one of the greatest preachers in church history.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Portuguese-born Anthony of Padua entered the Franciscans in 1220 and soon displayed a genius for preaching. He was sent to preach against the heretics in Italy and France and was chosen by Francis of Assisi himself as the first professor of theology for the Franciscans. He died in 1231 and was canonized only a year later.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest this hour, and it's Open Forum. I'll tell you what, there's two lines open. You might be surprised to hear that. You're welcome to get on them if you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not. 888-318-7884. Going to Georgia. Trisha's in Georgia, listening on 91.9 FM. Trisha, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Yes, thank you. First of all, I just want to say I'm a new Catholic, almost 3 years. But I totally got there because of EWTN. I was happily being Protestant, didn't even think about Catholics, and listened to one show, and God just said, this is the truth, Mary's your mother. And I remembered a Bible study I had been in where, wedding at Cana, do whatever he tells you. I felt like I had no choice. But anyway, just saying.
Well, beautiful. So thanks. By the way,
beautiful, Trisha. You don't have to just go storming past that, because that actually means a lot to us.
Y'all have lots and lots of people who want to ask you something. And I'm in kind of a bit of distress, which has totally surprised me. But recently, our parish has put out a big call for extraordinary ministers.
Okay.
And for almost 2 years, I have been driving a lady who no longer could drive her car and visiting, people with the communion and totally enjoying it. And then I was approached and asked if I would do it by a man we're really good friends. I'm really good friends with his wife, too, just saying. But anyway, so I have done it 3 times, but
yeah,
some people who know me and have seen me go up and get the host are like texting me saying, Trisha, we are never really to do that. This is not what Rome intended. And so all of a sudden I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know what to do. I'm kind of in distress about it, as you can tell.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I'll I'll tell you, there is in the church, and I don't know how much you've heard about this in the church, but there has been controversy in the church over extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, and it's kind of, there've been a little bit. I don't think it's so bad, Si, you know. Just, I remember when I was in the seminary, there were a lot of folks saying, you know, there shouldn't be extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion and all of that, and it was, you know, a little bit of infighting going on. And in any family, right, you're going to have infighting, man. Si knows, he's been to my house a few times. You know,
talk about infighting. Holy smokes.
That's right. There's going to be a few little misunderstandings here and there. But, you know, ultimately, it is the decision of the Holy Father and the bishops in union with the Holy Father in these matters. And so extraordinary ministers of the Holy Communion, should be extraordinary. And I think that's what a lot of folks, you know, can get hung up on, because what was intended to be extraordinary seems to have become ordinary. When Pope St. John Paul the Great, example, was Pope, at one point he ordered any parish that's using extraordinary ministers should have inserted as one of their petitions to pray to God that we would have enough ordinary members to where we don't need extraordinary ministers, right? And hey, that's Pope St. John Paul the Great, right? And so we prayed that way. But I do think that now, all the, you know, these decades later, they are still extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion. But given the way the liturgy has evolved since the Council, they have become a bit more ordinary than they were at the outset. I still would never say they are ordinary, because they are extraordinary. And I think that's what some folks, you know, get hung up on there. And, you know, you're supposed to, in the case of, let me back up just for a second. We have to make a distinction between an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion and an ordinary minister, like an acolyte. When I was in the seminary, you became a lector and then you became an acolyte. And an acolyte is an ordinary minister of Holy Communion on his way to ordination. And that's different than an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, because that is supposed to be, you know, your ordinary minister, you're deputized by the priest to be his hands extended, right? And so that's kind of how it evolved. This was extraordinary for this one mass or that sort of thing. But now, like I said, it's become more a norm. Not that it's ordinary. You're not an ordinary minister. You're an extraordinary minister. But the same minister, extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, are used regularly now. And Si, this is regular everywhere. This, you can go, I've been to other countries, I've been to Italy, I've been to Jamaica, I've been everywhere, and it has, in fact, become more, and again, I hesitate to use that word ordinary, right? Because yeah. Technically yeah. Speaking, it's not ordinary, but de facto, it is. And so here's the key. Forgive me for that long sort of history of what's happened over the last decades, but the bottom line is, as an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, the person should be known to be exemplary in their faith. They're being put out in front of the folks, and so the pastors need to ensure that, hey, these are strong Catholics that are doing this, because you need to be out there like that, so that your life is an example and such. And if you have that in your life, and a priest has delegated to you authority to do it, God bless you. Do it. It's really a beautiful thing, and it's a high honor for a person to be delegated that authority. It's not like, oh, I'm better than everybody else now. No, you're a servant, and it's awesome to be able to take the Eucharist in your hand and distribute it to someone else. You think of it this way, you're like the priest's hands extended. That should be a humbling thing for us, and I think that's the key. And I think for a lot of folks to come around on this issue, I think if they see you reverently distributing Holy Communion, that can be a source of healing for a lot of those who may still be hung up on and not like this thing. And I tell you, I was in that chorus years ago. I just didn't like the idea of extraordinary. I'll be honest with you, Si, when I was in the seminary, I really didn't like the idea of extraordinary ministers, especially when you have ordinary ministers available. But, I look at parishes all around. In my own parish, for example, there is no way. We have such huge parishes in the United States. You know, it is certainly legitimate at my parish to have extraordinary ministers. I'm just happy at my parish. The extraordinary ministers, I know them. They are good. And just like I know you are. And that's the key. Serve, love what you're doing, and let people see that you love it and you're all right.
Thank you, Tricia. Thank you so much for that call. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest, 888-31-TRUTH. This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns its attention to the question of God in an age of unbelief. Join us September 21st through 24th in San Diego for I Believe in God, featuring very special guest Scott Hahn and an all-star lineup of speakers. Spend four fun days with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity. In the early church was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're so grateful you're here with us. There's a couple lines open if you'd like to get your question in. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call with your question about the Catholic faith. Is there something you've always wanted to know about Catholics? Maybe something you're curious about, something you've heard and you're not sure? Whatever it is, whatever level the question, 888-318-7884. Maybe you are a Catholic and there's just something you'd like explained or justified. You know, I don't. Why do we do this? Then give us a call, 888-318-7884. Going down to Texas now. Michael's in Texas watching on YouTube. Tim Staples, our guest. Michael, go ahead with your question for Tim.
How you doing, Tim? Thank you for taking my call today. I was hoping I can get with Joe because I originally spoke with Joe before, but I've been waiting to speak with Tim for a while now. So
all right.
It's a blessing in disguise. But this is my question, really, is just like, how does somebody who came back to the faith go to confession when they fear to go to confession because they believe that they're going to commit the same sin over and over again, and that keeps them from going to confession to receive the Eucharist? Because I don't receive the Eucharist at Mass because I know I'm not in a state of grace. But it's very hard for me to go to confession because I know in my heart that I will eventually commit the same sin.
All right, brother, I am so glad you called. And I want to tell you, this is, I believe what you're, now I can't judge your soul, brother. I am not God and I'm not Padre Pio or St. John Vianney. However, I will tell you, I believe one of the biggest lies of the devil, and he's got a lot of them, is to tell folks they're not worthy to receive communion. Don't receive communion, even though they've gone to confession and such. You're not worthy. It is, I'm telling you, brother, the devil, and again, I'm not telling you when you can or can't. If you believe you've committed a mortal sin and you have not gotten to sacramental confession, then you should not receive the Eucharist, right? In fact, that's a matter of divine law. That is unchangeable. The Council of Trent, I believe it's, is that session 13 or session 22? It's one of those two. I think it's session 22 on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. But the Council of Trent defined infallibly that if we're in mortal sin, we cannot receive the Eucharist. But determining whether an individual is in a state of mortal sin, that's something that has to be done by the individual in, you know, before God. And of course, also in consultation with a spiritual director and such, if you're struggling in this area. Now, let me get to specifics of what I believe the lies of the devil can be, right? The idea that, let's say, you've fallen into a sin over and over and over again, and then you don't, some folks will even stop confessing anymore. Yeah. And that's extremely dangerous because that is the sin of despair. Remember, Jesus, remember when the apostles were asked the question, they asked the question, how many times should I forgive? Seven times in a day. What did Jesus say? Seven times 70. Now, did he mean 490? Now, when that person messes with you, number 491, don't you forgive them, right? No, what Jesus is saying is there's no limit to mercy. There's no limit to the mercy of God, and there cannot be when it comes to us, right? We have to extend mercy. And what's the qualification, does Jesus say? And I'm talking about interpersonal relationships. He says, if the person says, I'm sorry, you forgive them. That's what Jesus said. Right? In the same way, brother, it really does not matter how many times you have fallen into a sin. Proverbs says, a just man falls seven times in a day. Right? A just man falls seven times in a day, but the unrighteous shall fall into mischief. The idea there in Proverbs is the unrighteous falls and stays there and doesn't get up again. Brother, the only difference between saints and sinners is saints get up and they keep getting up and you storm heaven. It's the prayer of importunity, right? Like the widow woman who goes to the judge, Jesus says, and will not stop. And the wicked judge says, okay, I don't want to do this, but because you bug me, what is that? In I believe it's Luke chapter 11. I love that text. I'm going to give it to you. And Jesus says, if this unjust judge gives, how much more will your heavenly Father? So you have to understand, brother, it really doesn't matter how many times you fall into the sin. If you are sorry, and that's the key, because now there's a danger. Of course, there's a danger of, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 talks about, Father, follow holiness, follow God in holiness, a holiness without which no man shall see God. And beware lest anyone fall after the manner of Esau. Notice that in verse 15, who gave up his birthright for a mess of pottage. You know, me and Al Cresta had a conversation about this years ago on his broadcast. What in the world is that mess of pottage? Well, that's talking about mortal sin. And really, no matter what the mortal sin is, it's a mess of pottage. It's temporary. It's a brief little thing, and you can forfeit your eternal soul for a mess of pottage, yeah. Right? That's what we're talking about here, all right? So, and he warns, the inspired author warns, by this sin, many are defiled. So what can happen when we repetitiously sin? We can become, he says, be careful lest you become hardened like Esau. Hardened. And what does that mean? Your heart can become so hardened that you're not sorry any longer. And that is a real danger. Yeah. But my brother, As long as you are sorry. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean you're crying, you know, crocodile tears and all that. Although that's good. That's actually a blessing. If you cry over your sins, that is a blessing, but that's not necessary for forgiveness. You simply have, brother, listen to me right now. You simply have to acknowledge in your mind and in your will, I just did something that can take my soul to hell. And God, I am sorry. I am going to turn away from this. And you go to confession and you are forgiven. And God will give you sanctifying grace and he'll give you power to overcome. You fall into that sin again. You do the same thing and you go back to confession, my friend. And it may take 100, it may take 200 or however many confessions. But all you need to do is determine. No feelings, brother, no feelings. Just, man, take some time in front of the Blessed Sacrament and acknowledge to yourself and to God, my goodness, what I just did is a sin, and it's grave matter. And whether it's grave or venial, we do the same thing. We ask God, Lord, I am sorry. And then you go to confession. That is all God requires. And then you do the penance and you get up. And I will guarantee you, God will give you grace and you will overcome those sins. I don't know when, Cy Kellett, but you will.
Yes, right.
You will.
That's,
and you know what? I would love to have you call me back sometime, whenever. And you say, Tim, you know what? Man, I overcome. And I'll guarantee you this, if you overcome one sin, you got a whole lot more coming at you. And for the rest of our lives. I mean, this is what the spiritual life is all about. It's overcoming.
It's a battle.
Yes.
It's a battle.
It is a battle. But does that make sense? See, what I fear the most when I hear folks ask questions like yours is despair. Because despair is dangerous. That is the devil's playground. He loves to get people in despair to keep them from their healing, which is the Eucharist. There is no power on this. All the other sacraments are ordered toward this. That is the greatest of all the sacraments, as we said earlier, and the devil will do anything to keep you from that sacrament. Don't let him do it. Does that make sense?
Yes, 100%. And honestly, to be honest, Tim, this is exactly what I needed to hear, because honestly, the devil is in my playground right now, and he's keeping me from going to confession. He's keeping me from doing these things that I need to do, because I am in a state where I need God the most, and I'm just like, I feel like I'm not good enough. I feel ashamed. I feel like, no, Lord, like, I can't come to you with an empty confession, because I know I'm going to commit it again. And it's hard for me to go, because I don't want to also... Like, another fear that I have is being exiled from, you know, the church, because I continue to commit the same sin over and over again and go to confession to try and abuse of God's grace or love or anything like that. And, you know, it's been hard for me because, you know, I just kind of bottle it up and just go into my own little room and just...
I got you.
Just hide, you know, just hide for a while.
Well, you know what, brother?
I'm a, not right.
Yep, let me jump in here right now. I'm going to challenge you. Do not let the devil keep you where you are right now. Because I could be wrong again. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, okay? I don't read souls, but I will guarantee you this. I know this. Jesus died on the cross for you. And there is no sin that is more powerful than the grace of Almighty God. And God loves you so much. He wants you to come back in confession. That's your healing. And he wants you to receive the Eucharist, because as powerful as confession is, the Eucharist is immeasurably more powerful. And that, my friends, is where you, all of you listening, that's where you're going to get your ultimate healing. So, brother, you determine right now, and when you get off the phone right now, you should find a church somewhere and get in front of the Blessed Sacrament and determine in your heart, you know what? I'm going to go to confession as many times as it takes, Lord. I'm going to, when I sin, I'm going to go to confession. And Lord, you're going to hear from me like that widow woman. I'm going to be here day and night if I have to, you know, until I overcome this sin. See, and when you have that attitude, guess what? You're already healed. You're already on the road to heaven, brother. And again, a just man falls 7 times, but rises up again. It's the wicked who fall into mischief and they don't get up. Brother, you get up.
Amen. Michael, thank you so much for the call. We'll take the break right back with more questions for Tim on Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I pray that EWTN News In Depth will help the everyday life of everyday Catholics by bringing them the news that matters to them and helping them to have the information at their fingertips for whatever it is that they need to be able to engage with the world confidently with their faith.
EWTN News In Depth with Montse Alvarado, Friday night, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is here. It's Open Forum. You can ask anything you want about the Catholic faith. And up next, back to Texas we go. We're big in Texas today. Amelia's in Texas listening on Catholic.com. We're glad you're here, Amelia. Go ahead with your question.
Thank you, sir. So sometimes I go to certain events, and my parents, when I get home, they always ask how they went. And I discuss the event as well as the people there. How can I talk about someone's goods and their bad, like my experiences with them, specifically with people I'm not too fond of, without gossiping?
Good for you, Amelia. Yes. Great question.
Oh, that's such a good question. You know what? I'm gonna give you some homework here. All right. The Catechism of the Catholic Church has a wonderful little section on gossip, and it's that's kind of the genus. And then you have the species of detraction and calumny, right? And this is in fact, I would back up. These are under the heading of offenses against truth, and it starts at section 2475, right? So your homework is just to read. It's not that much, really, just down to about 2492, right? So it's 2475 to 2492. Wonderful little section. And so let's talk about your question here just for a moment. Because you're talking about calumny and detraction. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, ultimately, because here's the thing. If you're going to talk about somebody, there's nothing wrong with talking about somebody, right? After Cy Kellett left my house Saturday night. We talked about him forever. But guess what? It was all good. It was, Cy. It was all
good. Really?
All right. It was all good. But when you're talking about people, but sometimes things can come up, and then you get back and forth talking about them. And invariably, what ends up happening, but did you know what he did?
Do you know what she did?
Yeah. And here's the key. Calumny is when you tell something about someone that is not true, right? And of course, that's lying about someone, that's hurting their reputation, and that's always a sin. But the more difficult one, I find, is detraction, where you tell something true about someone, but you tell it to someone who has no right to know. Now, by the way, that is true about calumny as well. The person has it. Why in the world are you talking about somebody else's sins, right? Now, unless it is something that is public knowledge, right? If something has happened, it's on the news, for example, it's not like Cy Kellett, we're not allowed to talk about something that President Nixon did and was exposed in the news and whatnot, or a president or a congressman or whatever, or something that's public knowledge. But if it is something, and this is what you got to think about, does the person I'm talking to have a right to know what I'm telling them? And if they don't, knock it off. Why in the world do you want to talk to somebody about something they don't have any right of knowing? Even if it's true, because even if the person, let's say they did something bad, nobody else knows about it but you and maybe a couple of your friends. You're the only ones that know. By you talking about that to somebody else who has no right to know, you're falling into sin. That's the sin of detraction, because it's true this person did it, but they don't have a right to know. You're hurting somebody's reputation, and you don't have a right to do that. And people will say, but wait a minute, man, it's true. It's true. But you know what? People have a right to their good reputation. And how do you know? I mean, I'm getting a little pragmatic here, because truth is truth. You should knock it off. But how do you know the dude didn't go to confession or will go to confession and is trying to right their life? And by talking about it and then spreading the rumor, and often those rumors aren't even true, you end up destroying somebody's reputation. So that's what we're talking about here. When you talk about gossip, you're talking about things to people who have no right to know them. And you're going to end up hurting people's reputations. And that's a terrible thing. And that requires satisfaction. That's, you know, we were talking during the break, Cy and I, about gossiping. This is one of the most commonly committed sins that's almost never confessed. God will work it out on Judgment Day, but I'm just telling you.
I know. We don't take this seriously, and Jesus took it very seriously. And Amelia seems to be taking it seriously.
Yes.
You know, she's young, and she's taking this seriously. What most of us just kind of, oh, that's, you know.
Oh, and Amelia, I've been guilty of this so many times. It's insane. It's insane. And it's stupid, but I have this brain disease where I do stupid stuff, and thank God for confession. And so the point is, just think about that in the future. You know, why am I sharing this? Why not share something good about somebody? If you feel like sharing something scandalous or something that, oh boy, you should know, you know, just pause and say, you know what? Instead of doing that, I'm going to talk about something good.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, that's one way of stopping it, but it's a terrible sin. It's very, very common in our culture, media, and so forth. But does that help at all?
No.
But does she say yes or no?
Are you still there, no. Amelia?
It's not.
Yes, I'm still here.
Yes.
But it's not helping you, Amelia?
No.
So what did you need? Is it, you can follow up.
Yeah.
So it's more of like people who are close to me. My parents say that any experiences I have, I can share with them because they're my parents. They have a right to know and they have a right to help me out with anything I'm going through. So would they qualify as somebody who has a right to know about events, or is that somebody who specifically relates to the event?
Right. Well, we have to qualify what the events are. If there is a difference between telling your parents something that somebody has done that's bad, that your parents don't have a right to know, they've, you know, committed some sin, or they're talking bad about somebody else, or whatever, that your parents don't have a right to know, and there's no implied danger to your life or to your reputation and such. But you ask a good question. What happens if somebody's doing something that's endangering you, endangering friends of yours, right? Oh, that's an entirely different story. Then you better believe you go to your parents, because your parents have the responsibility for you and they need to intervene if there's danger. So there's a difference between gossiping and protecting someone's reputation or your life, for example, your life, a friend's life, or your own reputation. You know, for example, if somebody's running around saying stuff that isn't true about you, say, oh, well, I can't tell my parents because that would be gossiping. No, it's not.
Yeah.
That's not gossiping at all. That's somebody else that's hurting you. You better believe it. I expect my kids to come and talk to me if they're in a situation like that where they are being hurt. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right.
Amelia, you're awful sharp. Your parents must be very, very proud of you. Thank you for the call. And thank you for asking us about something that we rarely get to talk about.
Amen.
But it is a very morally important topic. I got a couple more folks I want to try to get on with, Tim, so
all
I'm
right,
going to keep moving. Let's go up to Ontario, Canada, where our friend Ava calls from. Where?
from where our friend Ava calls from time to time. I think I did that right. Ava, you there with us?
Hi, yes.
Well, it's nice to hear from you again, Ava. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. You remember the last time I was on, I had to drop?
I don't remember what I had for breakfast this morning, Ava. I am not the person to ask, do you remember?
That's okay. But do you know why I had to drop?
No, why?
Because the moose was getting into my maple syrup, eh?
Oh, my goodness. Okay, we got you.
Okay, a Canadian joke. Thank you. So yeah. They're almost as good as American jokes, but not quite. Thanks, Ava.
Yeah.
Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Thank you. I had a dream once that was a very realistic dream, and it was the type of dream that where you could control things. And I dreamed that I was in a church, and I asked the priest for confession, and I confessed my sins, and he gave me confession and absolution. And then when I woke up, for a couple of seconds, I thought I actually had gone to confession until I realized it was a dream.
Right.
If I had died then, would that count as me going to confession? Because in my dream, I had made the choice to go to confession, even though it actually hadn't happened.
Right. And the answer is no, my friend. When you are asleep, you are what we call unconscious. You are not conscious. And I know now that is my simple answer. And I know I have read some articles where folks try to argue that there may be some volition in dreams. I do not buy that for 1 second. You are asleep. And as asleep, you are unconscious. And so there is no culpability. And of course, there's no sacramental confession because that priest doesn't exist, right? It's not a valid confession at all. So you know what you can do is just give thanks to God for a wonderful dream. But then I would say, make that dream a reality and go to confession. Don't we say that, Cy?
Yeah.
Make your dreams come true. Make your dreams a reality. And why is that? Because dreams really aren't reality. Now, God can choose to use dreams to speak to you. That is true. We see it in St. Joseph and John's Gospel, chapter 1, you know, and such. That's a different animal. God can do that. But in the normal course, dreams, you are unconscious. So that would not be a valid confession. Does that make sense, brother? But remember this.
Sister,
or
this
sister,
is Ava.
I'm sorry.
You forgot Ava. Who you're talking to.
Sorry, Ava.
He thought sister. He was talking to me, Ava.
No, I've been talking to a lot of brothers. That's why I keep saying brother. All right, Ava. But again, it is a blessing that you have such wonderful dreams like that. That tells me that you have a mind who is taking the admonition of St. Paul in Philippians 4:8, when he says, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. You must be doing that because it seems to me you've got a very pure and wonderful mind. God bless you and thanks for your call.
Thanks, Ava.
Thank you.
All right. I wanted Ava to be more impressed that I knew that Ontario was in Canada. Well, a few times ago, she kept calling and I kept saying Ontario, California, and I don't know why. But Ava's, we love it when you call. Thank you very much for the call. We won't be able to get to anybody else who's on the line, so I apologize for that. But you can call tomorrow. We'll get you on tomorrow. I didn't realize I was getting a Canadian joke. I didn't realize I was in the midst of an Ava joke. And then she dropped it on me. So
you got
I apologize, Ava, if I was a little slow on the uptake. That is not unusual with me. Tim, thanks for doing that. Yeah, he's surprised again.
I'm so sorry. Vivian had a great question. But you know what? You call back, Vivian, because I love your question about the Blessed Mother. You know what? This was a great hour. Thanks for having me on with you, brother.
Well, Tim, we're awful happy that we got you to have on. It's awful nice.
All right.
Thanks, everybody. As we said, we'll do this again tomorrow. I think we may have an hour of open form tomorrow, but I think we got Jerry and Debbie coming in. Our good friends, Jerry and Debbie. Jerry Usher, the founder of this very program, and of course, Debbie Giorgiani from their show Take Two on EWTN. We'll have them. And an hour of open forum, unless I am mistaken, tomorrow. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.